Morning again. Today I'd like to share with you out of Romans. Awesome. Thank you very much. Share with you out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And they're not going to be on the screen, so if you have your Bibles or if you'd like to grab the Bible in the pew in front of you, that is where we're going to base our discussion on today. First off, I'd like to ask, has everybody here heard of the term worldview? Worldview. You know, do you know what I'm talking about when I mention worldview? I'd like you to think a worldview, as Michael Whitmer defines it, is a framework of fundamental concepts of belief about the world. In short, a worldview comprises the lens through which we see the world. Okay, so just think of that as a lens. Now I'm going to use this as an illustration. I don't wear glasses or I don't have any contacts, just so you know, just so we're clear. But I know a lot of people do. And so a worldview is like that of a contact lens. It is how we see the world. So if I get up in the morning and if I was to wear contacts, I would take them out and I'd put them on in the morning. And those would be what I see the world throughout the entire day. Now, throughout the day, I'm not going to be looking at my contact lens. I'm not going to be looking at my worldview. I'm going to be more so looking through them. Okay? You don't really notice a worldview being present, or like your contacts. You don't notice them throughout the day unless they're irritating you in some way for something. So in order to begin here, I have a few quotes that I'd like to share to kind of lay some foundation. J.A. Bangle says, apply yourself wholly, as in completely, to the scriptures, and apply the scriptures wholly to yourself. And A.W. Tozer says, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So let's read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading from the ESV, and it says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So as we talk about worldview, and not necessarily just a worldview, because everybody has a worldview. Each one of us here today, whether we've thought about it before or not, we all have a worldview. We all have a way or a foundation of common beliefs that help us see the world, help us interact with it daily, and it helps frame our thinking on how to react with that. So a Christian worldview, a worldview that is centered on Christ and that is biblical, a Christian worldview helps to separate us from the world. We are called to be separate from the world and not to be a part of worldly things. So it helps us to be separate from the world. A Christian worldview helps to transform us. It helps us to know that Christ is the one who does the work in us. And as we're being transformed by the renewal of our mind and having that proper perspective, then we will step out of the way and let Christ continue to work through his Spirit into our lives and transform us more and more into the image of God, into the image of the Father. And thirdly, a Christian worldview helps to inform us. So as we have this lens, this Christian worldview on, and being informed by the scriptures, by God's word that he's given to us, it informs us on how to interact with the world. And not necessarily having a worldly lens and using that to interact with scripture, but actually have a scriptural lens and using that to interact with the world. Okay? So it helps to inform us, and through that, being called as missional people, we are called to go and share the gospel. So being missional and being informed by that, it allows us to better reach people. It allows us to better communicate the gospel, God's word, in a way that can be impacting to our lives. Now, a worldview, we mentioned here, is sometimes it's a bunch of beliefs or ideas. And I want to share about the fact that ideas have consequences. Now, a lot of the time when we think of consequences, I remember my mom would say, if you act this way, if you do that, if you hit your brother, you know, there's going to be consequences for your actions. And that's always like a negative thing, I think, when I first think of this. It's a negative thing for consequences. But on the other hand, all actions have consequences. There are good consequences as well through decisions that you make and through things that we say and do. And so the fact that ideas have consequences is both good and bad. And to illustrate this, I want to talk about a time where I went to the Czech Republic on like a 2-week mission trip. We went there to teach English to some students out of a coffee house, and we did some presentations in schools in order to use that as a way to bring people in to the mission that we were going to help. We're in a town called Litomyrzice. I think it's just a little bit north of Prague, but just outside of that town, there was a place where actually I was staying. It's about 5 minutes out of the town, and it was called Terezin. And Terezin was the home of one of the World War II's concentration camps. And I had the opportunity to go in that concentration camp, to walk around and actually see what this facility looked like. It was kept in the exact same condition as when they left. It was just maintained in that condition for the past 60, 70 years. I also had the opportunity on a visit to Washington, D.C. to go to see the Holocaust Museum, and to walk through and to see the different things that happened during the Holocaust, during this horror of horrors of the past century. I want to just throw the idea out there that Hitler didn't just come out of nowhere. Now, before the Holocaust, there were decades of philosophical theories advocating for superior races. There were nationalistic laws that supported others while hindering some. And there was the use of eugenics to weed out inferior peoples. You know, you throw in a dash of Darwin's survival of the fittest with a little bit of nihilism's pursuit of raw power, and we arrive at the concentration camp. Ideas have consequences. That was a mixture of beliefs that may have seemed not to connect with each other, but putting it all together in a hodgepodge or a compilation, it ran into that. The idea had consequences. But there's beauty in consequences as well. We see that during the early church, when plagues would sweep through Roman cities, a lot of the Roman citizens would flee from the cities. They'd flee, leaving their friends and families behind so that they would not contract whatever plague was coming through this city at the time. But the Christians, the early church, remained behind to nurse the sick. And this was because of their belief in a Savior who sacrificed himself for others. They were content to give their lives as well. So ideas have consequences, both sometimes horrific, but also at times beautiful, that we see. A Christian worldview, it helps us to think differently. I'd like to illustrate a few areas in Scripture where it talks about a worldly worldview. And the first area that we're going to look at is in Job, with Job's friends and their perspective on suffering. One of the worldview that they held, Job's friends, we know that, as reading through the book of Job, that God allowed Satan to have things taken away from Job, whether it be all of his riches in his flocks and herds, whether it be his children, whether it be his health. You know, God allowed that to happen in Job's life. But Job was faithful throughout the entire time. And we see his friends, when they came, they had this idea that, this myth, that everything happens because of cause and effect. And I've even seen this idea here, present, you know, in our day, that people think that it's because of cause and effect. If I do good things will happen. Or if I do bad things will happen. Some people have that as one of the underlying beliefs that focus in on their worldview. But this wasn't true. We see that with Job's friends. They came to him, they said, "You must have sinned because bad things are happening to you." So that they thought this. But we know the fact, the truth, that we have, and Job had, an all-powerful, all-wise God who permits things to happen that are at times beyond our understanding. So we know we have a God who is greater. He is an infinite being, and we are finite. So it's at times very hard to try to grasp the infinite. Actually, it's impossible to grasp the infinite. But knowing this with God's character and the fact that part of his being is the fact that he is infinite, we also know that his love is infinite. We know that his justice is infinite. His mercy is infinite. And his sovereignty is infinite. Another area of scripture where I'd like to point out a worldly worldview would be that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this view is that apart from God, you know, if the central focus of God not existing or not having an impact in our daily lives, apart from that, everything is meaningless. Now, the writer of this book had everything the world says we should strive after. He had riches. He had glory. He was a king. He was a ruler. He had everything that the world says we should strive for. But he noted this at the end, that without God as the central focus of importance, that everything is meaningless. So he's pointing out and showing that if we had that idea to pursue our pleasures or our happiness, to gain everything that the world says we should get, really, when it comes down to it, the only thing we look forward to in that case is death, because all men pay that debt. That's the only thing to look forward to, apart from God being the central focus and being an integral part of our lives. In 1 Corinthians, Paul contrasts hedonism with Christianity. Now, hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure. So he contrasts that with Christianity. So this is in 1 Corinthians 15 is where he discusses this. And what he says, it says that if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So in that point, he's saying that if the dead are not raised, meaning that, you know, Christ wasn't raised, and he wasn't the central, integral part in our lives, then really, you know, everything is meaningless. We might as well just eat and drink and have fun. But this isn't the case. With Christianity, Christ being our central focus, him renewing us day by day, is the key to this. In 1997, Apple Computer was on the brink of extinction. You know, it was almost non-existent at this point. They were not doing well in the computer markets of that day, and so they came up with a new slogan, and their slogan was, "Think differently." But they actually really took that to heart. They just didn't use it as a slogan. They actually began themselves to think differently. And in that market of that day, they started to do different things. They started to think outside the box of what was capable at that time. And today, they're one of the giants in computers. I can probably throw out a number between 25 and 50% of you probably have a smartphone or iPhone in your pocket right now. If you have an iPhone, then you are part of that company. You have that computer, that phone that they've designed and pushed forward because they thought differently. And so, as Christians, we're called to think differently than the world around us. We're called to look through the lens of Scripture and interact with the world through that lens. Not necessarily looking at Scripture through the lens of the world or through the lens of the things that we've had built up. A lot of the time with worldview, it's something we really don't think about. I remember I never even heard of the term until I was in college, and we had a class, a missions class that we had to go through that was discussing worldview, and that was discussing a bunch of the different religions and worldviews that they had. And so that was a new term for me. But a worldview is something that all of us have, whether we've thought about it before or not. And at times it comes from, as I mentioned, a hodgepodge of different things. It could come from our upbringing. It could come from friends that we hang out with. It could come from media choices that we watch, the different cultural things that we're a part of. It can all come in from those different areas. And if we're not examining our worldview, we can have a lot of different things building up and affecting the way we see the world around us. Romans 12:2. It mentions, in verse 2, says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So before that, we see the word "therefore" in the beginning of Romans chapter 12. And whenever the term "therefore" comes into play, you got to look back. Okay, what was he talking about before? Why is this important? You know, it's coming after something else has already been said. So we look back and we see in Romans 1, he's talking about the mind there as well. And in Romans chapter 1, he's talking about the darkened mind. That the people, they stopped worshiping God. They started worshiping the things that were created by men, whether it be idols or things that were made in the image of man or in the image of animals. They started worshiping those and not worshiping God. So God gave them over to their darkened and depraved mind. But we see in Romans 12 here that through Christ, it is possible to have a renewed mind. Through the Spirit working in us, we can be renewed. We do not have to remain in that darkened state anymore. Have you ever heard of the old adage? No, not that one. That one's coming in a little bit. No, self-fulfilling prophecy. Have you ever heard of the term self-fulfilling prophecy? Okay. I've seen that actually true in my life. My brother and I, he's 15 months younger than I am. And so we did a lot of things together. We were really close friends growing up. And so a lot of the things that I did, he would do. You know, he might be a little bit behind in what I did, but you know, I did this, Josh did this. I did this, Josh did that. And people noticed that a lot throughout the time we were growing up. We did a lot of the same things together. We were friends and it was good. But self-fulfilling prophecy, I saw that in my life. There was a time where I was growing spiritually, and I was in Bible college, and because of Christ working in me, I really enjoyed serving my parents. Now, that wasn't always the case. You know, a lot of the time, I would grumble and complain and, you know, not want to do whatever chore that they said. Or if I did do it, it was after school and it was like, "Oh, Josh, you know, we got to stop, you know, playing video games. We got to stop watching TV. They're going to be home in 15 minutes. Let's do a quick scrub to make sure everything looks okay." And we'd do that. But at this point in my life, growing in Christ, I really enjoyed serving my parents. And I'd come home from college and I would serve them in whatever way possible, whether they asked for it or not, because I saw the joy on their faces when whatever was completed. But at this time, my brother was home. He was not in school. He was working. But during this time, he really didn't quite know what he wanted to do. He didn't know where he wanted to go. And when my dad would ask him, Josh, would you throw some wood in? Or Josh, will you do this? Will you mow the lawn? He'd go, no. And he'd just sit and keep playing his video games. And so some of the neighbors, some of my parents' friends, they would say, oh, Mitch is the good kid. And Josh is the bad kid. Or even if they didn't say that, with two of us, you know, if you said, oh, Mitch is the good kid, well, then obviously, you know, you follow the train of thought, you know, if he's good, then that means I'm bad. And so that self-fulfilling prophecy came to light in his life, and he went down a bad road. He then, in turn, separated himself completely from me and did not want to stand for anything that I stood for. And because I stood for Christ in my life, transforming me, he did not want anything to do with that, and he fled completely from that. Even to the point where our relationship has been strained over the past few months. When I was visiting my parents this past summer, it was a rough time with them there, but through that, we were able to start working back at our relationship. It's been a couple years since I've really ever talked to him. And over the past couple of months, we've talked more than the past couple of years. And so it's just working at that restoring that relationship. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes as we view ourselves, you know, the lens that we see ourselves through, the lens we see the world through, it affects the way we respond. And my brother, after hearing that time and time again from others, he allowed that to affect his worldview. He allowed it to affect his view of himself, and then he just fulfilled that, and he became that, what everybody was saying, or what everybody was inferring through that. Worldviews can be affected by a multitude of different things. It can be affected, as I mentioned earlier, by friends, by family, by upbringing, by culture, by media choices that we watch. And as I mentioned, as was mentioned earlier, you know the old adage, garbage in, garbage out, right? And we say that all the time, sometimes we think it, but we don't always apply that to spiritual principles. You know, we don't always understand that the garbage that we let into our minds, that let into our lives, could actually affect us spiritually. But it does. There are some things that are blatantly obvious that we can see in the world that is counter to a Christian worldview, to a Christ-centered worldview. And we see those things and we can put up our guard right away and block those things out from affecting us. But then there's other things that are a little subtle, that get into our mind, maybe even like Christian cliches that are not necessarily scriptural or based off the Bible, but they're just something we commonly understand to be as a Christian saying, or even some Christian songs. Some people's theology or worldview is based off of what the songs they hear on the radio, and they don't actually look into scripture to see if that lines up completely with what the Word of God says. And then we are persuaded to see the world through that type of a lens, through that type of glasses. There was a time in my life, it was before I went to Bethany Bible College to study, but it was after I was at another Christian university. I was a new Christian. It was only a year and a half of growth for me. There were things that I was learning and growing still. And there were times where I would use other Christians that have been, you know, other of my friends have been Christians longer than I was. I would use them as my measuring stick on how well I was doing, on how I was growing, instead of using scripture, the Word of God, as my measuring stick to see how well I'm growing. And because I had some friends that were Christians longer than I was. They thought that everything they did was okay for a Christian to do. And one of my friends from the first college that I went to had a language problem and said, oh, I don't think that, cussing and swearing is going to affect me spiritually. So they would just go and cuss, no problem. And I was like, oh, I want to be strong like them too. I want to be able to, be a part of that, but not let it affect me spiritually. Build my tolerance up to that. And so through that, there was about a month period where I cussed and swore like nobody's brother. It was a period of time that I didn't think it was wrong, and then God convicted me. He showed me that was wrong, that it was not to be a part of my life, according to Scripture, that we were not supposed to have foul talk come out of our mouth. But then, later on, we'll fast forward a few years, Shar and I, we were down in Haiti, serving down there just after the earthquake. We were there for a little over 5 months. And during this time in Haiti, we were completely separated from the culture up here. So we still had internet, we still kind of knew some things happened, but it was being pulled out of this culture, pulled out of this worldview. We actually saw and experienced a new worldview. Being down in the poverty of Haiti and walking on the salines with people who didn't have anything. They had garbage floating into their houses when the tide came up too high. They didn't have anything, but they had joy. They loved their lives that they had. They were joyful in what they had, even though by our standards they didn't have anything. So experiencing that type of a worldview and also being taken out of this worldview. I mean, we got back and Justin Bieber happened. We're like, what? Now, who is this kid? And so we didn't know that big pop star kind of just exploded onto the scene. But being taken out of this culture, out of this worldview for a time, helped me see that at times with that, I was able to change, my lens changed. Because we were coming back from a retreat. In Haiti, we were on the main island, which is kind of like a crescent. We were mainly staying on the island of Laganoff, which was right in the middle of the Gulf. And so in order to get from Port-au-Prince to our town of Anse-à-Galets on Laganoff, it was a 2-hour truck ride and then a 2-hour boat ride to get there. So in order to get groceries or things like that, it was a 2-day trip. Because by the time you got into the city and then around the city to get your main supply of groceries, you'd have to stay in there in the city before you could head back out the next day or 2 or 3 days later, depending on how the weather was. But we're coming back from this retreat, and so we're driving up the road, and we're just in like a half-ton truck. And so Matt and myself, Matt was a fellow missionary, we're standing in the back of the half-ton truck. And Shar and Justine, Shar, my wife, and Justine, another missionary, they were in the back seat of the truck. It was an extended cab. And so we're there flying down the road at 60, 70 miles an hour because this was one of the one and only nice paved roads on Haiti. And so we're flying down that road. Matt and I are in the back of the truck having a grand old time, wind blowing through our hair and whatnot. But then we arrive at the gate. We're there. We're at the gate, and it's locked. Whoever had the key was back at the resort, or they were across the island, the other island or whatnot. The man door was open, but we couldn't get the truck in, and we need to get the truck in. So we were just waiting, parked on the side of the road, and then comes a Haitian man on a bicycle with a cooler on the back, just right down the road. He's coming down, and he goes, "Would you like a soda?" And he had Coca-Cola. And the Coca-Cola that I had there was some of the best cola I've ever had. It's made with cane sugar. It's not made with any of the artificial sweeteners and stuff we have here. So it was really good. So Justine got out of the truck to go purchase a Coke. And so during that time, she's going out and getting it because you have to drink it right there because they want the glass bottle back because they refill them. So she drinks it right there, gives it back to him. And by that time, I'm standing there on the truck just kind of holding on to the roof and talking to Matt, and we're having a good time, and all of a sudden, boom, my finger was in the door. And it just didn't shut. It latched completely. And so I start banging on the window, saying, open the door, open the door. And Char and Justine turn around, what? Huh? And Justine opens the door and goes, what do you need? I'm like, oh. And my finger, it was a spindle finger right here behind the knuckle, was smaller than I ever thought possible. I squeeze it right now and I feel where the bone is. I'm like, it was smaller than that. I'm like, I couldn't believe how bad it got crushed in the door. And so at that time in my life, I would walk away from everybody and just scream at the top of my lungs, just because that's the only thing I thought I could do. I would just scream. And so I walked through the man door, and I just want to get to the out to the end of the wharf where the boat was. And as I'm walking by, I see some of the Haitian workers that are sitting there. And I'm like, oh, I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm an American missionary. And I don't want them to think I'm kind of crazy and a madman. I'm like, why? You know, I can't do this. I can't scream. I really want to. I get out partway down the dock, and then all of a sudden it hits me. Not even one cuss word came to my mind. And prior to that in my life, that would be the filter. If something came to my mind, I'd stop it from coming out of my mouth. But then nothing even came to my mind. And I realized, because I was not putting that garbage into my mind, into my life, that at that point, I ran back to the truck and I was excited. I was like, yeah, this is great. My hands still hurt, but I was like, yes, this is fun. This is great, because I just realized that I've grown spiritually just being here in Haiti, being out of that culture and seeing that change of worldview. And I just praise God for that. But I know here, sometimes we have friends. I've had friends. I've believed this at times where we take 1 Corinthians 8 out of context. A lot of the time, 1 Corinthians 8 is talking about meat being sacrificed to idols. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians saying that if meat being sacrificed to idols is going to defile the consciences of my weaker brothers and sisters, Paul says, then I will abstain from that forever. Not saying, then I'll abstain from it in front of them, and then going back to his house and, you know, having a party with it. He's saying, I will abstain from it so that not to cause them to stumble. I think at times we see that, and a common Christian perspective on that is that the stronger one is the one who can dive headlong into sin and not let it affect them. But I don't see that as the case, because what happens in our minds affects us spiritually. And at times we think we can just let whatever come into our minds and our spirits, you know, it's hunky-dory, it's okay. You know, nothing's wrong with that. But I would say we need to flip that around. And Paul was saying, and I believe he was the strong one, he was saying that I would abstain from that for the sake of his weaker brothers and sister. He would stay out of that, resisting that every moment of every day, so that he would not cause someone who's weaker than him to fall into that. I have an illustration for you to kind of understand this. So imagine here before me, there's a pit, a deep pit. And this is a pit you don't want to go in, because at the bottom there's spikes and there's snakes that are poisonous, and it's a pit of death is what it is. And there's three men standing at the front of the pit, each of them having a rope tied around their waist. And the pit is of lust and temptation and greed. And the first man feels the rope pull. 5 pounds, 10 pounds, 15 pounds. He leans back, resisting. 25 pounds, 30 pounds. He says, no. He starts fighting it harder. 40 pounds. He jumps. Crack. Broken ankles. Second man, he's standing there. He's feeling the tension start. 10 pounds, 20 pounds, 25 pounds. He leans back. He's fighting it. 30 pounds. 35 pounds. No. 40 pounds. 45 pounds. 50. Crack. He jumped in. The third man, he's standing there. The rope begins to pull. 100-pound test. The rope begins to pull, and he fights it. 10, 20, 30. He's leaning back. He's fighting. 40, 45. He's digging his heels in. 55, 60. No, I'm not going to give in. Help, help. 70 pounds. 75. He sees his family in front of him. He sees his wife who's going about her day trusting him not to give in. He sees his kids who are adoring him. 80 pounds, 85 pounds, 90 pounds. He sees Christ standing with his fists raised high and a big smile on his face. You can do it. 95 pounds, 100 pounds. Snap. The rope breaks. Who would you say knows the full strength of sin and temptation? Would it be the ones who gave in and dove in at 35 or 50 pounds? Or would it be the one who resisted until the end, who had cuts in his sides? I'd like to see my brothers and sisters have those cuts, those scars, the bleeding opposed to having broken ankles from falling into that pit. And a Christian worldview helps us grow in Christ. It helps us see sin for what it really is and to rely on Christ to transform us, to separate us, to inform us so that we may share with our brothers and sisters. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So the idea that my heart and soul aren't affected by what I put into my mind, I would say is an incorrect worldview. Paul says in Romans 12:2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we see here that Paul doesn't just say, do rightly. He doesn't just say, act rightly. But on the other hand, he doesn't just say, think rightly. He puts them both together because he sees that in this section that doing or our external actions are only one level. And then at a deeper level, thinking is where our actions come from. So to renew our mind daily by the scripture, to be renewed by Christ, by the work of his spirit in us, is not just about acts. It's not just about an outward appearance. It is also about being renewed inwardly. Because from that inward thought life, from that inward actions, so flows our actions. So I leave you with this. C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Your lens, your worldview affects not just our outward deeds, but also our inward thoughts. So I challenge you now, if that's first time you've heard of a worldview, to really kind of examine it and see in the light of Scripture how God is working in your life, or where things have come in that have affected certain ways that you've seen things or interact with things. Because if we do not have a proper biblical, Christ-centered worldview, then we wouldn't be truly separate from the world. We wouldn't be transformed from it. And we would be improperly informed to reach others. So having this proper Christian, Christ-centered worldview does separate us, transforms us by the working of the Spirit, and informs us to share Christ with others more effectively. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we can get together, that we can praise you this morning. Lord, I pray that if your Spirit is working here in our hearts, that we would not ignore it, that we would not just leave here today and just go about our day, but that we would truly focus in on it, that we would dwell there and engage with you in our thoughts, in our actions. Lord, we praise you. Make us more into your likeness. Lord, like a son imitates a father, like a daughter imitates some actions of a mother, where we want to be made into your image, into your likeness. Grow us by your grace and mercy and love. Lord, rebuke us through your justice and lead us by your sovereignty. We love you. God, we praise you. In your name, amen. You're dismissed.